Praise God. All right. Well, this morning, I want to start a three-part series, and honestly, I do it with a little trepidation. Is that a right big word to use? These next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about things that definitely are of issues in our current culture. And I want to come through it with the right spirit and the right heart and honor the Lord in these things. It's about standing for what is true according to the scriptures. So today we're going to be talking about critical race theory. I'm not an expert. I'm still learning. But I do think as your shepherd, these are things that are going on in our culture, and I've prayerfully tried to do this in a way that will give you a biblical basis for an understanding and discussion of this issue. Next week, it doesn't sound very exciting, but we're going to talk about epistemology. You're going, that's another one of them big $64 words. But it is an important thing, our understanding of how do we know what we know. And we need to understand that, and I don't want to preach my message yet, but how we determine what is truth becomes an important basis for how we look at our world or have what our worldview is. And there's a lot of competing worldviews out there. And as believers, we need to understand, why do we believe what we believe, and how do we know what we know? You know, I can still remember that, you know, we'd have, back when we used to have testimonies as part of our service, boy, I really am old, you know, but then people would get up, I know that I know that I know. I'm thinking that's a weird expression, but we understood what they were talking about. So we're going to talk about that, Lord willing, next week, and then the last week of the month, we're going to be talking about gender, male, female. That's not come up in the news at all lately, has it? Again, not hateful, not condemning, but that we can give a people, explain to people with respect and gentleness the reason for the hope that we have and why we believe the way we believe and say this is what God says is the standard. So as a shepherd, I want to help equip you with that. Now, none of these sermons is going to give you everything you need to know, but I'm hoping to lay down a foundation so that when somebody says something, you're going, oh yeah, that's Pastor kind of talked about that, and that we have that basis. So here we go. So you can whisper a little prayer for me that the Lord definitely helps us here. May 25th, 2020. Something significant happened in our nation that day. George Floyd, a 46-year-old black man, was arrested for allegedly using a counterfeit bill at a Minneapolis store. He died as a white police officer knelt on his neck for nearly 9 minutes to subdue him. As a result, nearly 8,000 protests, many of them violent, rocked over 2,500 cities from coast to coast in America for 4 months. Those events, combined with subsequent calls to defund the police, some of which passed, have showed many Christians for the first time the shakiness within our culture and underscored it for the rest. It's there, isn't it? That moment, incident, has probably, much as 9/11 did for other reasons, will forever shape our affect and shape our country. Now, what a lot of this results in and reactions to this, which just my little 2 cents worth here, I've never understood how one act of injustice is corrected by other acts of injustice. You know, you come break my window, so I burn down the neighbor's house. I'm sorry, you know, maybe I'm just old and white. Yeah, I am old and white. But somehow that sort of thing doesn't make sense to me. But that's just a side note here. But see, there are two, especially here in this issue, and there are more competing worldviews in this current cultural context. One is critical social justice view, from which critical race theory comes from. And it assumes that the world is divided between the oppressors and the oppressed. And the oppressors are white, heterosexual males. That's generally who are viewed as the oppressors. The other view is a biblical justice view. And the Bible does talk a lot about justice. Now, we don't always necessarily live biblically as we should, but there is a standard for justice that the Bible describes. Now, we're going to do a lot of terms. This is not a shouting sermon, but I hope you take this to heart and let this be the beginning of your study and seeking to relate to our world in a way that honors the Lord and is biblical. Excuse me. Critical justice, social justice, is a basis for what is being taught as critical race theory. Now, the Encyclopedia Britannica, this is their entry on critical race theory. And I think I've got a slide of it there, Lance. It says, critical race theory, the view that the law and legal institutions are inherently racist and that race itself, instead of being biologically grounded and natural, is a socially constructed concept that is used by white people to further their economy and political interests at the expense of people of color. Now, let me just make a stop here. Part of the issue with this is there will be those who say, you don't know what it's like to be a black man in America or a minority in America. I don't. But part of their argument is that the very fact that I am a white man means I cannot understand and that I have a blindness to what is going on and that I'm just inherently part of the problem and that I have a favor and a privilege that is just there that I don't understand. And, you know, and part of it is when I say I disagree, then say, oh, well, there's that white blindness going on. I don't know how to argue around that. But I think truth stands for itself, and that's what I'm hoping to do today, is bring out the truth of this is what they teach, this is what they say, this is the basis of this worldview, and it's not a biblical worldview, which is what hopefully we have, a Christian biblical worldview. Now, again, this issue is in current news. We don't watch a lot of news anymore, TV news especially, because it just tends to aggravate me. Because it seems so much to come from a bias. If you think the news is neutral, well, that went out the window a long time. And if you study history, please be a student of history. The news has never been biased. That is something that they've tried to sell us. First of all, nobody can be truly objective. We all come with a filter. We all come with a history. And if you don't think that's true, look at the names of most newspapers. Now, a lot of them have changed. St. Louis, it's now called the Post-Dispatch. Well, when it first started, it was the Democrat Post-Dispatch, the paper in Corydon, Iowa, still Republican Times. Most of the media has been formed with a specific viewpoint and agenda to do that. So understand that very little news that you're going to hear is unbiased. So anyway, but this, watching the news the other night, the Omaha World Herald reported this last Friday night on a vote concerning the teaching of critical race theory at universities in Nebraska. And here's a quote from their online article. It says, one major battle over critical race theory ended Friday. Well, I think they're wrong there. Ended Friday when the University of Nebraska Board of Regents rejected a resolution banning any imposition of the theory at the university. Critical race theory has become the latest flashpoint in the country's cultural wars. The theory itself is generally taught at the graduate level and refers to a way of looking at systems, institutions, and laws through the lens of race and racism. Opponents have used the term to cover a broad range of anti-racism and diversity curriculum and initiatives. Friday's public comments reflected the diverging interpretations. It's a discussion that's out there. It is an issue that's out there. Again, you're saying, why are you talking about this? Am I an expert? No, I am not. But I am learning. And I'm trying to learn with an open heart and an open mind. And saying, God, help me. I had one Bible professor that described it this way. He goes, you're going to eat a lot of fish. And when you eat fish, what do? You eat the meat and spit out the bones. And asking God, because there are some issues that this does raise that even as Christians, we need to look at our own hearts. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But when so much of this is being pushed as the agenda and truth, when it's not, there is some truth in it, but it is not the only truth, and it is not a, again, it's not a biblical, based upon a biblical worldview. So, as your shepherd, I'm trying to help you navigate our culture based on biblical truth. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to start at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17. It says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. That's the thing, is when Christ comes into our heart, he begins to change how we look at people. Now, it doesn't happen automatically, but God begins to do our work, do the work in our heart. Interesting again, I love The Chosen. It brings the story, makes it seem a little bit more real. The people that were there, they're just not names. You've got to remember, these guys traveled with each other for 3.5 years. Some of them were siblings. Can you imagine traveling with your sibling for 3.5 years? So there's some of that in there. But in one of the episodes we watched last night, James and John, who become known as the Sons of Thunder, it brought out that they didn't like the Samaritans, and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews. After the church was born with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, eventually Philip goes, the deacon, ends up in Samaria and preaches the gospel, and people come to faith in Christ. There's healings going on. People are baptized in water. So when the church in Jerusalem hears about it, they send Peter and John there, and they lay hands on them, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And here are these Jewish people that for the first time are thinking, well, I guess God can save Samaritans too. Well, Jesus starts to point this out with the woman in the well, but the realization that God can save Samaritans too. You go a few chapters later, and Peter ends up at the house of Cornelius, a Roman soldier, a Gentile soldier, part of the army that is oppressing the nation of Israel. And God has to give Peter a dream where 3 times the sheet full of unclean animals drops from the sky, and he hears this voice, rise, Peter, kill and eat. God have never eaten anything unclean. It happens 3 times. With Peter, 3 seems to be a magic number, doesn't it? And then the Holy Spirit orchestrating all this, as soon as the vision ends, here's guys knocking at his door. Hey, we're servants of Cornelius, and God sent an angel to him and said, come talk to us. And he gets to the house, and we're going to read part of that passage a little later. But Peter says, hey, God showed me that he is no respecter of persons. But that anyone who is willing to put their faith in God, God's going to accept. Interesting thing is when Peter returns to Jerusalem, they're upset. You went into the house of a Gentile and ate with Gentiles, which for a Jewish, kosher Jewish, you know, that just didn't happen. But when Peter explains the whole situation, I think it's Acts 11:19 or somewhere in there where it says, so they rejoiced because they decided God has even granted repentance for the forgiveness of sins even to the Gentiles. God's had to do a work in his church and in his people to show that God accepts everyone and that he is no respecter of persons. And it does happen here in America. I had a friend who in the 60s started pastoring a church down in the South, started reaching out to bus in black children into the church, and he was told, nope, we don't do that. They have their own church. Well, sadly, he didn't last very long because he said, no, God loves the little children. So it does happen even in America. It has happened. God has to work in our hearts because we need to see all people. Well, here's the thing that we come to recognize about what God says people is true. First, all people are created in the image of God, and even though we have sinned and humanity is fallen, that image of God, though marred, still is there. We are all descendants of Adam and Eve, or as somebody pointed out a while back, well, after the flood, then Noah and his sons. But ultimately, we all go back to when God created the male and female. Now, the depth of our skin, the amount of coloring we have in our skin, we are a human race. We're all people created in the image of God. 2, Jesus died for everyone. We just read about it. Jesus died for all. So that those who believe receive new life. You know, when we sang that song, how many of you grew up? Well, I didn't grow up in church, but our kids learned, Jesus loves the little children. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. See, Jesus loves everyone. Why? Because all people are sinners and God so loved everyone that he sent Jesus to die so that they could be forgiven and have everlasting life instead of perishing because of their sins. There is only one family of God, one body, one church. We are a local expression of the body of Christ. But we are part of the Big C Church. We talked about that last week. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Hallelujah. God's purpose in sending Jesus was to restore and redeem fallen humanity, and that means every single one of us. Colossians 3:11 says this, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, interestingly, we don't refer to that a whole lot anymore, but when you study the early history of the church, one of the things that the world around the Christians used to say about Christians that they thought was weird is that they married their brothers and sisters, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ. The world didn't understand that, and they thought we are cannibalistic because of celebrating the Lord's Supper, partaking of the Lord's body and blood. Well, you know, people outside just didn't understand. But we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, no matter what our background may be. Can we steal from, Sly and the Family Stones, "We are family." I know, worked for the Pittsburgh Pirates back in 73, I think it was. We are family. Now, what we do need to understand, and we talked a little bit about this, and I'm going to use, I love fancy words, unless I'm not the one using them, because then I don't know what the people are talking about. We understand that our orthopraxy doesn't always follow or match our orthodoxy. Them are big fancy words and a fancy way of saying that we don't, how we act doesn't always match what we say we believe. Sadly, that's true. And God help us and God forgive us. But this can be true of many things, including racism. Isn't it interesting that we tend to go to people who are like us? You know, even in our own community, many times we see the us and them. You know, my heart's prayer and desire is that God would help us reach some people who are different from us. People who even speak a different language than us. And that this church, the chemistry or the composition of this church would more accurately reflect our community. Remember, Jesus died for them too. And God wants to incorporate those into our body. But sometimes it is hard to reach across cultural and language barriers. With God's help, we will. Is racism sinful? Yes. God is no respecter of persons. Referring back to that incident with Peter in Acts 10 when he goes to the house of Cornelius, this is what Peter says, Acts 10, 34 and 35. God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. God's not looking at the color of the skin. He's looking at the condition of the heart. That's why I use that little graphic, the cross and the heart. When the cross, the work of Christ affects our hearts, then we learn to see people as God sees people. Is injustice wrong? Absolutely. God clearly condemns injustice. And these are just a couple of verses that highlight this. And there's so much in the scriptures about injustice and how God will correct injustices. Simple as Exodus 20, verse 16, one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not testify falsely against your neighbor. That's justice. You tell the truth. Especially in a court of law. You tell the truth. Proverbs 6, chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 says, these are six things the Lord hates, no seven that he detests: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord in a family. Those are all aspects of social injustice. If we lie, if we're plotting evil, if we're bearing false witness, if we're sowing discord, God says he hates those things. And as his people, we should too. It's where learning to what we believe, learning to put it into practice. So, today I'm speaking against critical race theory and the practices that are being promoted because of this worldview. And it's simply this, they're not based on biblical truth. And because we need to understand that those who promote this philosophy are anti-Christian. They're not just simply saying we're wrong, or they're saying we're part of the problem. They do not see Christianity as a life-transforming message that unites people, but rather as an institution that promotes the continuation of racist policy and practices. God help us not to be that. Now, I did, this has been brewing for quite a while now, because I want, with God's help, I want to get this right. But it was interesting, somebody posted a link to an article from the August 2021 Christianity Today. They posted an article. Our general council just took place the first week of August. And I think this addressed was written as part of that, or to refer to that. But it addressed the continuing growth of the Assemblies of God in the United States over the last 15 years. And one of the factors attributed to the growth is that the numbers indicate that it has achieved an incredible racial diversity. 44% of members in the United States are ethnic minorities. God help us not only that, you know, thank God that we're just not reaching people who are like us, but intentionally we are reaching out to people who aren't like us because they need the good news too. And they are responding. Praise God for that. And prayer again that that would happen in our local assembly here. Now, a lot of the information I'm presenting to you is from a book called Fault Lines, and I think I've got a picture of the cover there. Vodi T. Bacham Jr. I want to read a short quote from his book. And I apologize, I meant to put the page number down there, but I didn't. He said, it's important to note that in the critical social justice view, a homogenic power in the United States of America must include, but not be limited to, all of the following: white, male, heterosexual, cisgender, I had to look that one up, able-bodied, native-born, and Christian. That's right. Christianity is part of the oppressive homogeny, and according to some, it is the most pernicious aspect of it, or most dangerous aspect of it. It has and maintains privilege and contributes to oppression. One of the foundational CSJ critical social justice textbooks, Teaching for Diversity and Social Justice, is a mainstay in schools and education. In it, the term Christian privilege refers to the social advantages held by Christians in the U.S. who experience social and cultural advantages related to non-Christians derived from homogeny. Okay, a lot of big words there, right? I'll be honest, some of these I thought, well, I knew what they meant, but I looked them up to make sure I got a good idea. Homogeny, leadership or dominance, especially by one country or a social group. So the dominance in America, that they're saying these are the people who have this a group that makes up the power base. Another was cisgender, cisgender, it denoting or relating to a person whose sense of personal identity and gender corresponds with their birth sex. We're gonna talk about that a couple more in a couple weeks. They see us as the problem. And part of the most dangerous problem that is an organization, Christian organization, works to be oppressive and maintain the status quo of power for white people. That's how they look at us. Now, Colossians 2:8 says this, and a little different in the New Living Translation. I think King James and NIV translates this vain philosophies. NLT translates it this way: don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of the world rather than from Christ. Don't get caught up in non-Christian worldviews. We refer to the Christian worldview as a Christian theistic worldview. That God ultimately is the creator and sustainer of all things, that he's the one who has set things in order, and that he defines people as all people are sinners in need of a Savior. He sent Christ to die for all, that all who believe in him become part of his family. See, critical race theory comes from Humean thinking that ends up sowing discord rather than unity. Followers of Jesus must not allow themselves to be captured by it. And if you think for a moment, probably some of the shows that maybe you've watched on TV or movies or news articles, you recognize this philosophy. You see it. They don't come out and say, well, this is that. But it's easy to recognize many times how this philosophy, this worldview, is injected into much of our entertainment and media. I grew up on comic books. I like superheroes. Disney Plus has a new series out called The Falcon and the Winter Soldier. And maybe I'm more aware of it because I've been studying this for a while, but one of the underlying things throughout the entire movie is because the Black Falcon is a black man. And if you, okay, for you nerds out there, you're going to love this because the pastor knows about the Marvel Cinematic Universe. At the end of the last big movie trek, Captain America basically retires, decides he's going to live his life with the woman he loves, and hands the shield and the title of Captain America off to his friend who had been fighting with him, who was called the Black Falcon. He says, "You're the new Captain America." Well, this show kind of picks up on that, where he says, "Nope, I'm not worthy to follow in Steve's, I'm not Steve. I cannot be the next Captain America." Well, throughout the thing, he ends up doing it. But one of the plot lines that go through this is this oppressiveness of, even there's one character in there that just looks at him and he says, "America will never accept a black Captain America." And there are things with Sam's family and what they're dealing with, and a lot of that is it's oppressive American privilege, white privilege, that's keeping us down. It comes through the movie. Now, am I saying that some of that doesn't happen and that it does, or that it does happen? I think it does happen. Is it right? No. But I don't know that it's the systemic problem, because it actually comes from a communist, socialist, Marxist viewpoint and teaching, where it boils down to this: there's the oppressor and the oppressed. And this critical race theory basically says if you're not, especially a white man in America, then you are oppressed. Just simply because you're not them. And guys like me, I'm just doing it whether I even realize it or not. I don't even recognize it because it's so ingrained within me. Because that's the way the world works. There's oppressors and there's the oppressed. That's their viewpoint. But if you watch this, you see this over and over again. Even back to, my mind went back, I probably watched too much TV. I think it was the second Men in Black movie. Now this goes back a few years. But where Will Smith's character is, he has a car that has this little like pop-up, blow-up character that looks like he's driving the car, though it's self-driving. And somebody comments, he goes, "Oh, you got a black driver," and he goes, "or you have a white driver." And he goes, "Yeah, I used to have a black one up there, but we kept getting pulled over." Which is said somewhat comedic, but it's that underlying tone that's there, that thought that happens. Now, I would encourage you to invest in this book and read it. It's not necessarily, it's not a fun read, it's not an easy read, but this is a gentleman, which by the way, he is a black minister, who's been dealing with this issue for a very long time. It's just not some, oh, I don't like what's going on. He's informed. He's educated himself. It's not just a reactionary, knee-jerk book. It is thought out. It's a man that has lived some of this as a black man, but is saying this philosophy, this worldview is not Christian, and he spells out exactly why. Again, please understand, I'm not saying racism does not exist, and yes, it is wrong. Racism is wrong. But our basis for drawing that conclusion needs to come from a biblical viewpoint, not human philosophies. Another quote from his book, page 194, he said, as followers of Christ, we reject the idea that the sin of racism is entirely structural. We believe it is a problem of the human heart, and therefore its only solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are most assuredly issues in the culture that are broken, and we should strive to repair them. However, the mission of the church begins with and works through the hearts of men, of people. Can there be systems that can be oppressive? Yes. But at the heart of the matter is the heart. Do we allow God to change our heart, that we begin to live biblically and see people as God sees them? Now, another author, Dr. Kelly Hamron, has identified four failings of critical race theory, and was a nice summation, and so I'm borrowing this information from this doctor. One is utopianism, a belief that we can and should create a perfectly harmonious world through restructuring social forces and frameworks. If we accept the biblical doctrine of original sin, we can recognize that such a prospect is unrealistic. The world's not going to get better. If we understand Scripture, the writings of Paul, he said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And he goes on to describe an entire list of things that, and it's almost like he took the headlines from today's newspaper and lists all these things, the biggest thing of which people will be lovers of self and lovers of pleasure and lovers of money, among other things, rather than lovers of God. This is a sinful, fallen world, and until God restores it, it's going to continue to be sinful and fallen. And the only way that that's going to change is one heart at a time. Again, not saying there aren't issues that need to be addressed. Yes, they do. But ultimately, you cannot legislate this. It has to come from a change in the heart. So, utopianism. Number two is absolutizing. Another one of them big words. CRT, critical race theory, absolutizes categories in a way that fails to do justice to the complexities of individual identities. Absoluting not only fails to do justice to individual identities and relationships, but also perpetuates fear, hostility, and distrust. See, that's at the bottom of this. When God works in our hearts, he's promoting unity, he's promoting love for your neighbor, we treat people the way we want to be treated. CRT basically says, oh, you got to fear them, you got to distrust them. If they do something nice, if a white guy does something nice for you, they're looking to get something out of it. They just can't do it because they're a nice person treating a neighbor nicely. There's an absolutizing. Three, a failure to anticipate the abuse of power by revolutionary forces. Classical Marxism, which is the basis for CRT, envisioned the rise of the proletariat, creating a classless society in which oppression could no longer take root. If such a revelation had taken place, the proletariat as human beings would have had absolute power. And historically, as well as theologically, absolute power tends to bring out the worst in human beings corrupted by sin. By locating the ultimate source of the problem, oppression within social structures rather than human souls, Marxist frameworks fail to anticipate the capacity of human beings to do evil things, no matter what social structures they inhabit. Sinful people are going to act sinfully. No matter how much we try and clean them up and paint them up, and it happens. We know it happens. 4, Marxist frameworks appeal to proponents by offering a secular substitution for religion. They say no God, and they say, that there is no God and there's no room for that. But when you look at their framework and what they say they believe and hold to, oppression was Marxist replacement to original sin. Liberation was Marxist replacement to salvation from sin. And a utopian society without inequality was Marxist replacement to heaven without sin. Now, all the above are significant ways in which critical race theory diverges from a biblical framework of racial justice. So, what are we to do with this issue? Well, let me remind you again of Colossians 2:8. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Truth comes from God, who is truth. Racism is defeated when we follow God's ways. Again, a quote from Fault Lines, page 195. It says, God's law in the life of the believer manifests as vertical and horizontal love. We love God, so we keep his commandments, and in doing so, we love our neighbor. And it almost sounds simplistic, but the answer to the world's woes is, let's live God's way, transformed by God's love and power and forgiveness, because when we do that, we're going to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're going to love our neighbor as ourself. And love is the fulfillment of the law, because love does its neighbor no harm. It sounds simplistic, but you know what? Sometimes God makes it easy for us simple human beings. Another thing is this, is let's ask God to search our hearts. And I thought about this and that verse from Jeremiah. I didn't find it to quote or write it down so I should quote it. But Jeremiah reminds us that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So like the psalmist, we say, search my heart, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's ask God to search our hearts. Do we love our neighbor as we love ourselves? Are we willing to reach out to people who are different from us? Who maybe speak a different language from us? I know that's tough. But there are ways to do that. Sometimes it's just being a good neighbor. But ask God to search our hearts. If we fail to love our neighbors, let us confess our sin to God and ask him to help us change. To be like him. You know, that final, I didn't put it in here. How many of you reading the Sermon on the Mount, and you get to the very end of chapter 5 where he talks about love your enemies? You know, hey, if you greet your people who are like you, your friends, then you're just like the tax collectors and sinners. It says, be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect, and then you will be called the children of God. Well, what does that mean? That we show God's love and respect and concern and compassion for everyone, not just people who are like us. Final passage to consider. I think this points to the heart of God maybe stronger than anything else we've read today. Revelation 7, 9 and 10. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language. standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. Hallelujah. A heart changed by God that lives as God commands us. That is the answer to racism. And it begins in each one of our hearts. Father God, this day, Lord, I am humbled this morning. Because in a way I do feel privileged, because I am one for whom Christ died. And Lord, when I put my faith in you, you made me a part of your family. And the realization that you didn't do it just for me, but you did it for everyone. Because your desire is that people from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, every color aspect of this human race, you are the one who provides salvation. So Lord, help us who are part of your family to be part of the solution. Lord, if there are areas in our lives or even areas within our organizations that promote discrimination, that promote racism, God, may we repent of those and may we change those. May God begin that work in our hearts. And Lord, through our influence, as we are salt, as we are light in this world, God, may you make a difference in our communities. God, thank you that you love us. And that you allow us to be your, the Bibles that are read in this world through us, as people see us live out what we believe in humility and in love. And Lord, as we leave this place, I ask that your presence would go with us, Lord. I know it does. Thank you. But Lord, may we be even more aware of the world around us and how we can make a difference through your love, through your power, through the salvation that you provide for all. Thank you, Jesus. We give you praise, Lord, in your name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, praise the Lord.